How are we doing, folks? Is that good? All right. You know what happened this morning? Kenny and Jim Nelson and everybody, we had so many things thrown to this morning, then all of a sudden it occurred to Kenny, oh, no, Gary's speaking this morning. He's the guy that takes 15 minutes and makes it into 45, and then you look at your watch and you say, whoa, this is going to be fast. You know, it's really, really amazing the way... How's that? All right, I learned. It's really amazing the way the Lord works sometimes. Jim got up this morning and was talking about our burdens and leaving our burdens at the cross. And for, you know, one of the first times in this church over our communion table, we gave some additional time this morning to laying your burdens at the cross. And, of course, I didn't know Jim was going to do that. My message this morning is on failure and how God takes failure and turns it into faith. In fact, I think you'll see by the time we get to the end here, and we will get to the end, that this is a persistent theme in Scripture. I just didn't stop to count or to notice until I was seeing how often this theme goes on and on. What I want to do is, I do not have PowerPoint. What I'd like to do is simply read briefly from three texts in the New Testament and then go to the book of Genesis, and we'll be there the rest of the time. Let me read just three passages. First of all, from Hebrews chapter 11. This is the so-called Hall of Faith chapter. And we read this in Hebrews 11:17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Very similar words, just a few chapters over. James says, in James 2:21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? We're going to keep moving here. Here's a third text, Romans chapter 4. Which way? Just ignore it. All right. Romans 4. Let me read you some phrases from several consecutive verses in Romans 4. Verse 18. In hope against hope, he, Abraham, believed. Next verse. Without becoming weak in faith. Next verse. With respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. Next verse. Being fully assured that what God had promised, he could also perform it. You know, if you didn't know who Abraham was, you would think, this guy's some kind of superhero. I mean, every time he shows up in the New Testament, it's to hold up his reputation as he comes to be called the man of faith. And I was especially intrigued by that passage in Romans 4. He did not waver. Now, for some years, I've given thought to Abraham because I think perhaps next to Job, Abraham may be the character in Scripture who has more failures than anyone else. And yet in the New Testament, Romans 4, Hebrews 11, James chapter 2, the text acts as if he just never had a bad day. And he always triumphs. Now, for the other side of the picture, let's go to Genesis chapter 12, and I would like to take you through some rough spots in Abraham's life and draw some conclusions about how God takes failure and turns it into faith. First of all, Genesis chapter 12, a famous promise. First few verses read like this. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now you'd think, with just having said that, Abraham's going to be fired up, ready to go. This is the beginning of the man of faith. Now, we're going to see a little bit later that sometimes there are years between these verses. So this is not right after the fact. But in terms of verses, the Lord makes his promise, ending with verse 3, and it takes Abraham 9 verses to get off track. Now, again, this is longer than just 9 days, but in one of the famous times in Abraham's life, verse 12, he and Sarah find themselves among the Egyptians and before Pharaoh. And what does he say? Tell them you are my sister, he says in verse 13, because I fear for my life. If one of them tries to take you and make you their wife, it's an easy thing. They'll kill me. So, wait a minute. Wait a minute, Abraham. Didn't God just say you'd be the father of a great nation? Yes. Has that happened yet? No. Why are you afraid for your life? Answer, because I'm a human being. Because at times we are fearful. At times we are sad. We are finite creatures, and at times we fail. Well, Pharaoh does take Sarah, and you know the story. God's about to judge Egypt, and Pharaoh cries out to Abraham in verse 18, why don't you tell us she's your wife? Just tell us. 3 chapters over, chapter 15, God repeats the promise to Abraham in verse 5. And then 3 verses later, Abraham says, how do I know that your promise is good? That's a very human thing. Lord, it's been a while. Hasn't happened yet. How can I be sure you will do this? And in verse 13, God says, know for certain. And what happens at the end of chapter 15 can only be called, I don't know, it's a rather mystical revelation, and God gives Abraham this sign, and Abraham is more secure for a little while anyway, until chapter 16. And you turn the page, and here's a third incident. Sarah says, verse 2, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. So take Hagar and have a child with her, and all the nations of the world will be blessed. So here we are from 12 to 16, and Hagar saying, obvious the Lord's not answering this request. He's not making good on this promise. Let's help him. Let's help the Lord along. Here's Hagar. Take her, and let's have a baby and fulfill God's promise. And Abraham does that in verse 4. And after it's over, Sarah doesn't appreciate Hagar anymore. I won't comment on that. But little conflict there. And it says she mistreats Hagar, and so Hagar leaves and takes the baby. Now, this is a fairly simple thing for that kind of culture. And yet, do we think that the fighting that's going on today in Lebanon could be in part what happened here, them trying to help God, along with what happens later with Jacob and Esau? But the whole conflict is predicted in those texts. These two peoples will be at war with each other, because in chapter 16, God's not answering his promises here, and we're going to help him along. Next chapter. Now, before I comment on chapter 17, this is a rather rough incident in Abraham's life. The better known one is chapter 18, where Hagar laughs at God. And I don't know why Hagar is better known for laughing. Maybe because the Lord calls her on it, and he says, why are you laughing? And she says, I'm not laughing. And God says, yes, you were. Pretty embarrassing. Well, let's move back a chapter and check on Abraham. In chapter 17, verse 16, God repeats the promise again. I will give you a son by her. By her, Sarah. Next verse. Abraham fell on his face and laughed. God repeats the promise, and Abraham responds by, it almost sounds, laughing so hard he falls on the ground laughing. Now, I will tell you, some commentators are disagreed as to about what exactly is going on here. Not all of them think that this is some hilarious incident to Abraham where he's just laughing in God's face. There is a difference of opinion there, but certainly there is a little incident here, because the next verse, Abraham says, "Oh, that Ishmael might stand before you." Lord, we've already taken a few steps. Got the boy right here. You're going to bless him, right? Next verse, no. Sarah will have a child, and you will name him Isaac. Thanks for your help. I'll take care of matters myself. So far we have a lie, followed by a I want proof, followed by a take this young lady and fulfill God's promise on your own, followed by a laughing at God and can't we use the son we already have. One more incident. Chapter 20. Abraham's at it again. This time he's with King Abimelech. And once again, she is my sister. And we don't learn this for a little while in the text, but the reason's the same. If I don't say that, they could easily take me and kill me. Whoa. God's made it plain that the child will come through Sarah. Are you okay with that? I guess. Has it happened yet? No. Now, it sounds like I'm being hard on Abraham, because we would all probably take the same step Abraham did and then some. But this is now at least the fifth failure, if you look at it that way. Two lies, one child, one incident of laughing, and one, how do I know you're good to your promise? And the next chapter, Isaac is born. Abraham is now 100 years old, we're told. Isaac's born. And in the next chapter, 22, is a specific chapter that the writer of Hebrews is talking about, that James is talking about, and it's implied that this is what Paul has in mind in Romans 4. It's offering Isaac. Now the faith comes out. And now, after the promise, and now after years of stumbling, Abraham reacts in faith. He's willing to take his son's life, and God says, no, you will not do that. But notice, chapter 22, these words. Because you have done this thing, you acted in faith. Because you have done this thing, and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed, I will greatly bless you. Abraham comes of age, so to speak, in chapter 22, after the failure of chapter 12, after the failure of chapter 15, after Hagar's slip and Abraham goes along with it in chapter 16, after laughing at God in chapter 17, after Sarah's laughing at God in chapter 18, after the she's my sister again in chapter 20, and there's a couple other incidents I could have used. I could have counted a couple others where it's kind of strange what's going on here and he's not trusting the Lord. Boom. Chapter 22. It all clicks, and this is the event that people refer to. But this is the Abraham who has failed several times. But this is the same Abraham who has such an incredible triumph by God's grace, a triumph of faith. And that's what the New Testament points to. No reference to him laughing. No reference to Sarah laughing. No reference to having Ishmael and trying to take matter in their own hands. No reference to, are you sure you're good for your promise? No reference to the lies. Instead, it's the, what an incredible man of faith. And I'm thinking to myself, all of us have things in our lives. How many? How big? We all do. And we can look at somebody and say, well, look at him or her. They haven't had issues. Or maybe they did, but they went through them a lot better than I did. What can God do with me? The same thing he can do with Abraham, who gets it right on at least the sixth issue. But there's some other conclusions. Let me quickly give you three conclusions from this. First one is quick. Don't try to help God fulfill his promises. Of the five incidents, three of them, two lies and a take Hagar, three of the five were efforts to help things out and make sure that when God gets ready to answer this prayer, we will have set things up correctly. It's not our business to fulfill God's promises. Second, I think this one's even more startling. Promises don't always get fulfilled quickly. Look at the end of chapter 16 briefly. To me, is a stunning contrast with the last verse in chapter 16, the first verse in chapter 17. Here's what we read. 16:16. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Next verse. Now when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, what's going on there? Now, you can say, come on, God's had to have talked to Abraham at least once in those 13 years, right? Hey, as far as our edification is concerned, if he did, we don't know about it. And these words are written for us, right? As far as we know, 13 years take place between the last verse in 16 and the first verse in 17. What about from 12 all the way to 22? This is a long life. This is a long time. Don't you think if it were you, just during that one 13-year period alone, you'd be inventing things? She's my sister. Here's Hagar. I'll find somebody else. Let me help the Lord. Obviously, he's been derailed. How long did the whole thing take? Let's say it took 25 years. Are you waiting for something from the Lord and it's 20 and you want to help God out? I think the second thing, first thing is don't try to help him. He can handle himself. Second point is it may take some time. But he's the God of the universe. And we learn from the man of faith that things don't always come easily. But here's the third lesson. God works through people who fail. How often? Once? Twice? So I picked on Abraham. Maybe somebody else doesn't have a failure like this. Let me try an experiment with you. Do a quick survey of the Old and New Testaments. How many people do you know whose lives are given there? How many times does someone emerge and live the life as a saint with no major failures? I tried this yesterday, and I can only think of a handful. I mean, you might be sitting there saying, okay, come on, lies aren't good. But if that's all you got to worry about, I can beat them. How can God use me? Say, well, does David speak to you? The man after God's own heart who complicated adultery with murder and tried to get over it for the rest of his life? Have you murdered somebody? How about this one? Rahab, who's called a prostitute in Scripture. As far as we know, the implications are she led a life as a prostitute, and she has an act of faith. She hides the spies and sends them out again. Guess what? Rahab shows up in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. Rahab shows up in James chapter 2 as a person who backed up their faith with their works. Rahab, a prostitute who breaks out of it long enough to serve God. We're not told anything else about her. How about Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who killed men, women, and children because he thought he was obeying God's law? And God grabbed him and said, you're not doing this anymore. How about James, the brother of Jesus, who in Mark 3 thought his brother was nuts? The Greek text says, thought he was beside himself. He not only didn't believe his own brother, Jesus, he thought he was mentally disturbed. And Jesus appears to him. Wouldn't you like to be a fly on the wall in that meeting where Jesus said, James, let's talk. How about Peter, the chief disciple who denies his Lord 3 times and complicates it by saying, not me, I'll stick by the end and I'll fight the dirty Romans off. I'm there for you. I got your back for at least 3 or 4 seconds. Here's the last point. The Bible is about God meeting the needs of those who don't fare well and who fall. Repeatedly, try to name some people who never had incidents in their life. I could think of Joseph. A lot of things happened to him, but he didn't seem to bring too many on himself. Daniel? John? Not even John the Baptist. The greatest man ever born, Jesus said. And what's he doing when he's on his deathbed? Sending his two disciples to Jesus saying, are you the Messiah or should we look for somebody else? Isn't that kind of a late to be thinking about that? And Jesus calls him the greatest man ever born. Here's the third point. God is a God who takes failure and he can turn it to faith. Three great lessons. Don't try to make God's promises take place. Secondly, wait for them when he makes them. They don't come quickly. And thirdly, realize that this is a God who has the power and who can take our lives in spite of what we've done and change them around for his glory and honor. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for the lesson that even as I was preparing this, I was constantly, repeatedly noticing how many times this theme occurs in Scripture. That even Moses, who murdered, led your people out of the Holy Land. That John the Baptist needed his faith reassured. Lord, help us to meet you where we are, not to try to fix things, but to take care of ourselves, to turn to you as we're told in these passages, trusting you to raise the dead. Help us, Lord, to react in faith, to trust what we know about you. Help us live in light of it. I ask you these things, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.